My brother Tim Stiles has been sharing his studies in the life of Gideon with us this weekend, and his exhortation this morning is titled, Treasure in Earthen Vessels. It's my pleasure to ask Brother Tim to come up and exhort us this morning.
Thanks very much, Brother Matt, and good morning, dearly beloved brothers and sisters and young people. Sister Hadassah and I mentioned yesterday, but we bring with us the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters in the Okanagan. And since we had such a fantastic reading in 2 Corinthians 4, I suppose I should sit down. And I won't take offense to the thumbs up that I just saw somewhere in the back of the room. What if God isn't waiting for you to become stronger before he can do his next work in you? What if the weakness that we want God to remove isn't preventing him from working? It's the very setting in which his strength can become more visible. Have you ever felt like that? That because of some aspect of your character or some detail of your past or some weakness that you wrestle with privately or some limitation of your age or ability that you feel like you lack, that God could not possibly use you for some great work that he has placed before you? Like your confidence in his ability to do things in you is maybe lacking or even not existent. If you felt like this, brothers and sisters and young people, you are not alone. We've looked this weekend at a man who wrestled mightily with having confidence and being sure that God could really use him to accomplish his will. You know, when you stop to think about it, what is it that sets Gideon apart from the accounts of the other judges in the book of Judges? In a book that perhaps we too easily summarize into repeated cycles of sin and suffering and supplication and salvation, what is it in this man's life, in this man's character, and what God did with him, that God is uniquely teaching us about our discipleship and about himself? What's different than any of the other 11 judges throughout the book? And wouldn't we say, brothers and sisters, as we've looked at this weekend, that it would have to be the lengths which the record goes to that God has recorded for us to highlight his doubts and his fears and uncertainties that are right alongside his faith. Yes, all of the judges in some way recount God's principle that it's not the mighty, it's not the wise or the strong that God needs. And many of the other judges also had their doubts at times, but the account of Gideon stands above the rest in terms of showing something special about his faith. The fact that the record doesn't hide any of his fears or his uncertainties or his hesitations and his doubts, and then Hebrews 11 reminds us that he's remembered as a man of faith. That tells us something profound about what biblical faith really is. Just recall a list quickly of how the record brought this out. Our introduction to him was while he was threshing wheat in fear of the Midianites. He was plagued with self-doubt even when God told him he would be with him. He saw himself as the weakest in Manasseh and the least in his father's house. He needed a sign to believe what the angel said. Even then he was still afraid, so he fulfilled God's commission at night under the cover of darkness. He needed another sign and another. And even then, on the eve of battle, he was still afraid and asked for yet another. Did you notice, brothers and sisters, that every sign that God gave Gideon was to reassure him of one thing? One and the same thing. In our first study yesterday in Judges chapter 6, God said, I will be with you, and I will deliver Midian into your hand, you, Gideon. And Gideon says, show me a sign. In our second study, at the end of chapter 6, Why did Gideon ask for a sign? He says, if you will save Israel, as you have said, by my hand, in verse 36. And then again, in verse 37. In other words, I need another sign to reassure me of what you've said and already shown me by one sign. Show me a sign. In our third study yesterday, in chapter 7, before going to battle, God said, in effect, in verse 9, I have delivered Midian into your hand. But if you need another sign, take Phurah with you. And Gideon says, yes, please, show me another sign. And even the Midianite soldier used the very words that God would reassure Gideon with. Verse 14 of chapter 7, into Gideon's hand has God delivered us and all the host. All the signs of Gideon's life are given to reaffirm the same thing, that God would use him to deliver Israel and put Midian in his hand. And he repeatedly needs that assurance about the very same thing. Will God really do some great work with me? And did you notice as well something else interesting about these signs? When Gideon doubted in chapter 6 that God would use him, he asked for a sign and God gave it. When he still doubted the same thing later in chapter 6, he asked for two more signs and God gave them both. But then in chapter 7, as he still doubts the very same thing, who initiated that sign? God did. Not Gideon. I think what that shows us, brothers and sisters and young people, is that God understands the needs of his children. He gives Gideon what he needed even before he asked. Or to borrow a phrase from the New Testament, our God is able to give above what we could ask or think. Remember that, brother, sister, young people. When we feel beat down, worn out, uncertain, discouraged, anxious, when we feel like we've been brought very low, greatly impoverished, God sees us in that place. He knows how to provide what we need. God works differently with different people's faith. It's worth bearing that in mind as we learn to work together with each other in the ecclesia, to remember that God works with different people in their different circumstances as he knows best. And the way he develops faith in one child, the way he works in their life, will very likely be different than the way he works in another's. So we ought to be careful that we don't take our own experience with God working in our life and project that on to another person's experience and set expectations of one another based on what God expected of us, because he may be working in a different way with them. We can't be too quick to judge another's faith or their response to their trials, because I dare say we might have been a little bit too quick to judge Gideon in the same way had we not known better from the way the scriptures record him. God knows what he's doing. For all of Gideon's doubts, they were matched by God's willingness to meet his doubt. Like some of the other judges, Gideon's story is not just about delivering Israel from oppression. It's about God developing faith in one of his children. Isn't that what we've seen this weekend? To use the words of Hebrews 11, verse 34, it's about God making a man strong from a place of weakness. It's all about man's inadequacy and God's ability. God doesn't need us to be strong, brothers and sisters. He makes us strong. He doesn't wait until his servants are impressive or feel ready to conquer the hosts of Midian. He gives them the power and the strength to do that. It's his hand that's in control. It's him that puts Midian into our hand. What Gideon saw as his greatest weakness, God saw as his greatest opportunity. The solution to our inadequacy and our inability and our failings is not greater confidence in our ability. It's God's ability. Our life's mantra is not, you can do this. You've got this. It's, you can do this with God. We've got this. God made this abundantly clear in the battle against Midian in chapter 7. I know we talked about this yesterday, but we're going to turn back to Judges chapter 7. We're just going to pull a couple of things out of this as it relates to our theme for the weekend. There is a dramatic irony in the fact that for a man who needed repeated assurance, one of the last things God did before he sent him into battle was to make his military resources progressively less reassuring, which we looked at yesterday in our third study. That when it finally comes time to go into battle, he sends no swords and only 300 men with bizarre weapons in their hands, torches and trumpets. In fact, do you remember when we looked yesterday at verse 16 of chapter 7 and the description of what was in the hands of the men? Do you remember what it said? It said that in their hands they had a trumpet and a lamp within not just a pitcher, or yours might say vessel, or a pot, or a jar. Do you see what it says there in verse 16? There's a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, we might say, well, of course they're empty. How else would they put the lamp in the pitcher? But the record didn't need to tell us that, because you could have inferred that easily. I think God is drawing our attention to the fact that these are empty pitchers. But they're not empty, because there is something inside them. And it was what was inside that was critical. But the only way to reveal what was inside was not to simply pull the torch out. What did Gideon and his 100 men that were with him do in verse 19? Because remember, he split them up into groups of three groups of 100. What does it say in verse 19 that Gideon and his men did? It says, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, you know this story because we've learned about it since we were young, but just think about that for a second. They didn't need to break the pitchers. They could have pulled the pitchers out, but they broke them. And then what did the others do? Just so we're sure that we're not making a bigger deal out of this than we ought to. They looked on him and they did likewise, just as he said, because it says of them in verse 20, the same thing. The three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. So they do the same thing. And in breaking the pitchers, it reveals what's inside. Now, you don't need me to tell you that Gideon and his faith and God's victory over Midian by his hand are stamped all over the reading that we just did in 2 Corinthians 4. So let's come over now to 2 Corinthians 4 and just look at a few verses here in 2 Corinthians 4. And let's read it again with the life of Gideon in mind that we've looked at this weekend. Because Judges 7 gave us the picture. 2 Corinthians 4 gives us the principle. 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the God who from the very beginning said, "Let there be light," has shined in our hearts. Well, shined what? He shined to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God manifested in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 goes on to say, but we have this light too. Not in our face, like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this light too in earthen vessels. Or yours might say clay jars or something to that effect. We have this light, this treasure in earthen vessels, as it were, in vessels made of clay, vessels that need to be broken to expose the flaming light that's inside them. Why? Why did God place that light in the earthen vessel? So that, in the end of verse 7, the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. And so that light will slowly, steadily change the vessel that it's in. That's why God put a light in a earthen, in a weak vessel. This is the core message of Gideon's life and his journey of faith, that out of weakness God would make him strong, as Hebrews 11 verse 34 says. And in light of all of that, with what assurance can we go forward in the battle of life? Well, Paul says in verse 8 and 9, he says, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power is God's, not ours, we can be troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, because that's what our Lord did in verse 10. We're just following him who said, look on me and do likewise. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, what he's saying is, we go forth and we manifest his death and his victory over sin. Look on me and do likewise. We break the clay pots, as it were. We break the power of the flesh that covers the flame, because that's what reveals the flaming blaze of God's glory and the one who was the Word made flesh in us. That's how we reveal it. Because when we're crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2, it's no longer we who live, it's Christ who lives in us. Because as an earthen vessel, we are empty, but not when we have the light inside. And so powerful is that light that God shows us through Gideon's example that the victory he can give us is completely disproportionate to your ability. That's why your ability and my ability doesn't matter to God. God gives us the strength. Weakest family in your tribe? No problem. I will be with you. Least in your father's house? No problem. I am with you. Family steeped in idolatry? No problem. I am with you. Outnumbered 450-1? No problem. I am with you. No swords going into battle. No problem. I am with you. God says, I don't need any of that. Do you know what I need? I need a pot made of clay with a burning lamp inside. He works through all of our weaknesses to show his glory, so that we learn that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The greater our smallness, the greater our weakness, the greater is God's enlargement in our victories. Having the treasure in an earthen vessel instead of an iron vessel means that when we wrestle with thoughts like, I'm not skilled enough to do that work in the ecclesia, I'm too old to start something new or to get involved in that effort, I'm not good with people, I don't know enough scripture to help with that project, someone else could do this better, I'm just one person. When we struggle with thoughts like those and others, the Gideon answer is not, you're actually more talented than you realize. The Gideon answer is, God works best in a weak vessel. And it's not just about the work that he can do by means of the vessel. It's about the work that he does to the vessel, to transform the vessel while he's using it. Because the vessel carries something infinitely more powerful than the vessel itself. So when we look at Gideon, brothers and sisters and young people, what do we see? The vessel or the treasure? Because if all we see when we look at Gideon is the vessel, a fearful man, a man who needed signs, a man who didn't feel capable, then we've missed the point of the story. The remarkable thing isn't what Gideon was. The remarkable thing is what God was able to put inside him and accomplish in him. He was exactly what God could use. He was raised up as the right man in the right place at the right time. Did he think he was the right man in the right place at the right time? Well, certainly not at first. But seen through God's perspective, he was exactly what Israel needed. This vessel was entirely earthen, weak and frail. And that's what God can use to make strong for himself, where he does his best work. And of course, we know that in the future, once this body of humiliation is removed for Gideon and for us, the fullness of the excellency of the power of God will be seen in us if we've been willing to give liberally to the work of the truth, as Gideon was in our first study yesterday, even in times when our supplies and our physical energy were nearly exhausted. In us who were ready to work for God at a moment's notice with a same day, same night, right away attitude, having prepared our hearts, purged our houses where we needed to, started there first. With us who were prepared to trust in the Father's ability, despite life's direst circumstances, when hope is diminished, we refuse to let faith give way to fear. Because despite our fears, we've stayed committed to the daily, steady process that works. Lapping like a dog from the palm of your hand. It works, brothers and sisters and young people. And those who are older know this by experience, that it works, the simple process of lapping water like a dog from the hand, the steady, slow intake of God's word. His power will be seen in us who have faithfully and courageously followed the captain of our salvation into battle, who have not grown weary in well-doing, and who have cried out in hearty acknowledgement each day of our life that it was all for Yahweh and for Christ. Remember that passage in Revelation 11, verse 15, that says this? I think we're going to say almost the same words that Gideon did in the age to come. Because there's a day that's coming when there will be great voices in heaven saying that very thing. Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. For Yahweh and for Gideon, for God and for Christ will be the battle cry of the age to come. So what good work is God waiting to accomplish in you, brothers and sisters and young people? Because if we're willing to submit to his will, he is working a work in us to transform this earthen vessel into what he needs it to be. So we cannot confuse the weakness of the vessel with the value of what God has put inside it. The weakness of the vessel doesn't diminish the light. It actually allows the light to be magnified. So when you look at yourself, what do you see? The vessel or the treasure? Because real biblical faith is not about believing that we are strong enough. It's about believing that God is strong enough to work through us. So may it be said of us, brothers and sisters, in the great day of Jezreel that we all look forward to, when the Lord Jesus Christ will go forth just as Gideon did, with his faithful host to hew down the nations, and the hosts that are with him will remember the day of Oreb and Zeb, the day of Midian when Gideon went forth in battle. May it be said of us that the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel that we are, that it changed our lives, that the transformation did occur in us little by little, lap by lap, with the tongue at the palm of the hand, that we did follow the captain of our salvation into battle, that we did look on him and did likewise, that God's strength was made perfect in our weakness. Because the excellency of the power, brothers and sisters, the surpassing greatness of God's saving power that we remember now in our Lord Jesus Christ, all belongs to God.